I stand before you today as one who is not an expert concerning sheep. I've never had a sheep. The ones I've gotten close to were on my plate. Although some would argue that my dog Tucker resembles a lamb. But one thing that the gospel does tell us is you can tell the relationship between shepherd and sheep by the way that they respond. Now, sheep, by and large, are not known for being the most intelligent of animals. They can have a tendency to wander off, to go astray. But one thing that they do know is they know that the voice of their shepherd is distinct, that it's not the same as any other voice. And when they hear the voice of the shepherd, they will come. They will respond. If someone comes in trying to pose as the shepherd, or comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing, they'll sense it, they'll know it, and they'll run. I believe that each and every one of us has the capacity to hear the voice of the shepherd. Except we're not like sheep in the conventional sense. I believe we tend to somewhat be a little bit more confused because there are a lot of voices. And I don't know if you've had this experience. I know I have. In trying to discern the voice of my shepherd, my heavenly shepherd, I find often that voice has to compete with a whole bunch of other voices. You pray, you discern, you try to figure out where God the shepherd is calling you. And it's real easy to rather discern, to get deluded a little bit, isn't it? Sometimes the voice we hear that we want to attribute that to being the voice of the shepherd is really more a response of our own wants, wishes, or desires. The calling that we would hope we would receive, the direction that we might want to go. And so in our prayer, there's always that tendency to allow our voice to somehow supplant that of God's. Sometimes there are other voices there that compete. They might be voices that tickle our ears. They might be voices that are off-putting. They might be voices that build us up and feed our ego. They might be voices that tear us down and make us feel that we've got little, if anything, to offer. They compete with the voice of the shepherd. You see, one of the biggest challenges I think that we have in life is to live our lives as who we are and who we belong to. How often, and I know I'm guilty of it, do we live as though everything depends on us? You ever have that feeling? Nothing's going to happen unless I do it. Things won't go right unless I get in there. And we can find ourselves so busy, so engaged in trying to hold things together, that we forget who we belong to, who the shepherd of the flock is. Maybe we want to take the place of the shepherd. That was certainly the message that Jesus was trying to convey to the Pharisees. They were shepherds that weren't being listened to too much. They'd lost their credibility. They'd gotten caught up in their own voices, their own wants, their own wishes, their own desires, to where they lost credibility among the people. And how is it that we're supposed to act? What is it that we're supposed to remember in all of this? It's really simple. You're loved. It's that simple. As to live as though you were loved. Because you are. You see, so often we can focus on the void that we have in our life. Maybe we've experienced sour relationships, failed relationships. Maybe someone whom we loved, admired, reached out to, just rejected us or walked away. Maybe things weren't lining up in our lives the way that we planned them or wanted them to be. And we feel so alone, so solitary through it all. And we forget that we're loved. Because somehow we twist the definition of love as to being this thing that is so obvious, that is so in our face, that we look right past it. What does Jesus tell us that the shepherd does elsewhere? The shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The true shepherd is the one who abandons the 99 to go after the one. Why would a shepherd do that? When the hearers of those words coming from Jesus' lips, when they heard that, it didn't make sense to them. Because the world would say, you don't leave 99 to save the one. That's just not good economics. Because you're risking the lives of the other 99. And certainly you wouldn't lay down your life for sheep. Because your life is so much more precious, so much more valuable. But Jesus tells us as shepherd, as the good shepherd, that's exactly what he does. And why would he do that for you? Why would he come after you and leave the 99? Why would he lay down his life? It's because you're loved. You know, in my many years as a priest, and I'd say even before that, I've been to a number of workshops, a number of conferences, a number of classes and courses and theology and so forth in seminary and college. And you know, one thing I always learn is whenever I go through one of these things, it's not that I've learned what I've known. I learn how little I know. This past week, I was at a conference on leadership in London. And I know I was, I'd say, at least a dozen times ready to cancel that trip. Because it had been arranged back in October when we had a full-time associate. And it was all planned, and I really had a great plan. I'd never been to London. I knew I'd found out a number of years ago my first ancestor who would have come to the United States was from Scotland. I had the plan all lined up. It was going to be like a twin vacation on top of this leadership conference. So it was going to be like maybe 10 days or so. And then things started to change and I said, no, I'm not going to go. But sometimes you get motivated by other things. What will make you do something or hold you to something? You've already paid for it. Right? The check's been written. The investment's been made. And so I went to this, and I didn't even, to be quite honest, I didn't know what I was going to. It was the Worldwide Alpha Leadership Conference, which I thought, and you know, a couple of folks from the parish, the cons, were on this trip with me.
And I think all of us thought we were going to a conference to learn about Alpha, because we've just done Alpha, and I thought, this is a great thing. We're investing this as a main source of evangelization here in our parish. So let's go learn more about this so that we do this right, because we have to have this planned. We have to have it out. And besides, it's already been paid for. So I go a little bit nervous, because, you know, this parish cannot run if the pastor's not on the property, right? They did just fine without me, right? But, you know, I got there and I found out, well, it wasn't an Alpha leadership conference and a leadership conference about Alpha. It's an Alpha International sponsored a leadership conference. And I'll tell you, it was the best experience I'd ever had at one of these things. And everything that Pope Francis has been talking about, missionary discipleship, about what our last several popes have been talking about, evangelization, it was all there present. And it wasn't even a specifically Catholic conference. As a matter of fact, it was ecumenical in the broadest sense. Speakers who were Protestant, evangelical, Catholic, one even a secular Jew, speaking on leading with love. And that's what separates the good shepherd. That which is what separates good leadership. That's what separates it all, is when we have that necessary component of love. It challenged me as a priest and a pastor when someone made a statement, and it really stuck with me. You ever have something that's said, and you don't even have to write it down, and you know you're never going to forget it? They said, you cannot lead anyone whose approval you crave. That it can't just be about being popular. It has to be about exercising out of conviction. If you're giving a homily, for instance, and only 10 people show up, you still give the homily of your life for those 10, because they're the 10 that God put there. In other words, we need to invest ourselves into whatever ministry, whatever vocation, whatever state in life that we call ourselves in, and know that God, our shepherd, put us there in love and has given us a mission, a job. And we can't cop out and say, well, you know, I'm only this or I'm only that. I'm not talented at this or I don't know that. God put you there. You need to allow yourself to be planted there, to be watered there, to bloom there, and to produce fruit there. Because the shepherd doesn't act out of any other way or motivation than love. You know, God put us here with and for one another. God put you in the family that you're in for a purpose. And you know, I don't know about your family. Mine was far from perfect. You may be in one of those perfect families where everybody agrees. In the morning, the kids get up and say, good morning, Mommy and Daddy. It's so good to be up here this morning. How many are in that family? That sounds like a really twisted British sitcom, doesn't it? You know, that's not life, is it? It's not perfect. It's messy. Guess what? A flock of sheep are messy. But Pope Francis has told his priests and his bishops, almost wagging his fingers at us, saying, you need to smell like the sheep. There's a beautiful picture that someone sent me today wishing me a happy Good Shepherd Sunday. And I've seen this picture before. You may have seen it, of Pope Francis carrying this little lamb over his shoulder. That was the little lamb that was getting ready to be sheared or had just been shorn. And he has this beautiful smile on his face. And while it was kind of a photo op, one could argue, it conveys a really powerful message from Pope down to newly baptized. We all have a connection with the shepherd. We all have people that God has put in our lives to shepherd. Parents do it with their children. Sometimes we do it with our peers. We do it as we build up each other, as we lead in love. Anybody here know Cardinal Tagle from the Archdiocese of Manila? Okay, you heard it here first. And because I say it, I'll probably be proven wrong. I think he'll be the next pope after Francis has done his term. But you know, God will do what God's going to do. Or at least the cardinals will vote who they're going to vote for whenever that day comes. This man got up at this conference. And he was being interviewed, and the man is very well respected because he possesses a humility that I don't know that I've ever witnessed before, that was just so genuine. And they're doing an interview with him on stage at this gathering. Again, it's Catholics and Protestants and evangelicals and some who would profess maybe little or no religious background. They ask this man, they say, "What is your secret to leadership?" And he just looked at him and said, "You know, I've never thought of myself as a leader." And yet he's a cardinal of the church, one of Pope Francis's 9 closest advisors. Never thought of himself as a leader. He was simply called. And he responded out of love, out of obedience. But one of the things that he said, and I think we can all learn, it struck my heart, but I think we can all learn from this. This man smiles like there's no tomorrow. You know, if you ever see a picture of him, he's always smiling. You look him up. His last name is Tagle, T-A-G-L-E. Look on Google. I'll bet you'll see pictures of him smiling. He talked about ministering among a people who very often suffer. He was in the thick of it when the typhoon hit the Philippines. Was it last year or the year before? And he's being interviewed and they say to him, "Why do you smile all the time? You seem to have this terminal smile." And he didn't even hesitate. He said, "You know, those who smile also cry. And those who suffer the most often smile the most." And he confessed on stage, he must have said a half a dozen times, "I have a confession to make to you." He says he smiles when he's out with people, but when he goes to his room and he prays, he weeps. Because he knows that not everybody's getting it. That they don't always understand that they are loved. That they don't see that God is watching over them and wants the best for them and kind of go off on their own way. But he's a man who leads because first he loves. When we're listening for the voice of the shepherd, my dear friends, we need to know that he calls us out of love. It's not what God wants of us. It's what God wants for us. And you know, you may even look at religion or have looked at religion as being this set of rules and the things that you must do and the staying within the lines. Sometimes people look at religion and Christianity and say it's all about what you're not allowed to do. And it's not about what God wants of us. It's what he wants for us. As we respond to God's love and God's law, he wants us to be free. To be free of the things that hold us back. And yes, sometimes we're like that solitary sheep that just wants to separate itself from the flock and be left alone. But I'll tell you this, this shepherd will not leave you alone. no matter where you go, whether it be the deepest valley, the highest mountain, that shepherd's going to follow you. And why is he going to follow you? Because he wants to make your life miserable? He wants to taunt you? No. He's going to follow you because he loves you. If we can only live knowing that we are loved, just knowing that we're loved, I think a lot of what we do and a lot of the attitudes that we take on that aren't healthy are just derived from those moments when we've forgotten that we're loved. We mistake love for getting our own way, what we want, when we want it, how we want it. But you know, there's a real comfort in knowing that even in the midst of chaos, when things aren't going the way that we want or that we plan, that we're not doing it alone because we're loved. What does this all mean for us? Is it just a bunch of words? I think the challenge for each of us, because you know, we're a parish that I believe is ripe for renewal. It's a wonderful parish, but I have a vision for this parish. I think this parish has, God has a vision for this parish that we can be so much more, so much better when each and every person here knows how much they're loved, how much they're valued by God and by this community. If we can grasp that and own that, how much stronger and how much more obvious will that love be? That will be so attractive that people in our community that never set foot in churches begin to take notice. And you know, it's not about swelling our roles or how many people we can cram into a mass. It's about what difference we can make in our lives and helping others to come into an encounter with Jesus Christ. And whether they become one with us formally or not, that's not our worry. It's not our concern. Our worry, our concern is, do we love enough? Do we recognize that we are loved enough to be able to bring others close into an encounter to where they too can have that same knowledge, that same love? You know, sometimes you have to have broad shoulders. Because I don't know about you, but I fail at it all the time. You know, the nature, the old human nature kicks in, and you kind of revert back to when you were 2 years old, and you say, oh, it's mine. You know, what are the first words that two-year-olds or little kids learn? They learn no and mine, right? We possess. When do we know we're loved? When do we act like we're loved? When we're able to let go. And that what we have in our life is no longer looked at our possession, but it becomes our gift. So as you walk away from this Mass tonight, and as you receive the Lord and have that encounter with Him, body, blood, soul, and divinity, if you don't remember another thing that I've said, know that you're loved. Amen.